Good morning. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you this morning just acknowledging that you are God, that you are holy and beautiful. You are pure, and there's not the least taint of darkness or ugliness in you, no sin or unrighteousness, and you are full of majesty. Lord, we would stand in awe of you today and just glory in your holy name. We joyfully confess that you are God, you are wonderful, ruling over all things, and you deserve the worship of all beings. And so we come to give you worship and praise, to join the worship that's already going on, and to lift up praises to you. Father, we come also to receive from you. We know that even what we have to give to you, even our praise and worship, is tainted and needs to be needs to have the blood of Christ applied to it. Lord, we know that we have nothing good in our own selves, in our flesh, and so even the worship and the praise is really because of you working in us. It's the fruit of you at work in our souls. Father, we come to receive. We come today, and perhaps some come with sorrows and cares. Maybe there's something troubling somebody or an anxiety. Lord, you know all of our hearts, and you know that we need you. We need to hear from you. We need your grace in our lives. So we pray, Lord, just speak to us in a mighty way. Lord, that the worship, the fellowship of the saints, the worship, the singing, the giving thanks, the now as we look at your word, reading of your word, we pray that you would bless it, Lord, to our souls. We pray for our nation, Lord, and for the nations of the world. We pray that you would do a mighty work, Lord, and we need your help, and our leaders need your help. We know that all of the peoples of the world need the gospel. Lord Jesus, you're the only one who can make any difference and who can really have an answer. And so, Lord, we know that you have called your people, the church, to be shining examples and to proclaim your word and to go out and proclaim the love of Christ and the grace of Christ. And so we pray that you would help your churches to do that. Father, we pray that you would bless the reading of your word now. In Jesus' name, amen. And at this time, the children in first through third grades may be dismissed. And I invite you to turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And we began a series in Philippians last week, and with the Lord's blessing, we'll just continue to look through this wonderful book and to see what God has for us. Philippians chapter 1, and last week we looked at the first part of this verse where Paul is introducing himself and greeting the believers, and now we'll look at the second portion of it. Let me read it to you. Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And last time we looked at who the senders of the letter are, that they're Paul and Timothy, and how God saved them, and they began to serve the Lord, and by His grace did many wonderful things, and spread the gospel in foreign lands and in dark places. And yet, the power of the gospel went forward, and people were saved. and churches were started and were organized. And that's the power of the gospel. Don't lose sight of that in these times that we live in, that the power of the gospel can go into the darkest, the most chaotic places and bring light and bring forgiveness and healing. And so it's the job of churches in these times and in all times to always be focusing on Christ and shining it into the darkness. And they, how he called themselves slaves, bondservants. Well, now look at what he calls them, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. Notice how he describes them, saints. Think of that. What's a saint? Sometimes there's kind of an idea that's put out there that a saint is somebody, really somebody who's special. They're not just a regular believer, but they've achieved a special status somehow through an extraordinary life or through piety or holiness. Or perhaps even that they have done miraculous deeds. And so in the Catholic Church, there's a process where somebody officially would be nominated and then would go on to become a saint. And so there's that. Or we sometimes hear the expression, boy, that person is really a saint. And we kind of use it in that phrase. But did you know that in the Scriptures, every believer is a saint? That's the title for every Christian. It's not a class of special people within the true church. Every true believer. If you're a believer in Christ, you're a saint. It means holy ones. Holy means set apart. Separated, set apart, consecrated, devoted to God, dedicated to God. So he calls Christians here saints, and there's a lot to consider in this. They are God's chosen people, called out and separated from the world, and called to fellowship with God. The Scriptures tell us, in 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So when Paul talks here about them being saints, there's really two ideas in that. The first one and the primary one is something that has happened to them. It's really their position. It's a statement about who they are, first and foremost. And then the second thing goes on to talk about the ethical idea that a lot of times we think of with holiness, to be a holy person. But first and foremost, when he calls them saints, he's telling them about a special relationship with God that they have by God's grace. So when we're called saints, think first about your relationship with God. To be a saint is to have a special relationship with God. To be a saint is to be somebody who was dead, somebody who was lost in sin and guilt, somebody who was in the world and God called you out of that. And He called you to Himself. And so it's really the special relationship. The idea is in the Old Testament. The Old Testament refers to the people of Israel as His people, or a people near to Him. Daniel calls them saints of the Most High. Listen to this from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 7:6, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for Himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth." So God told that to His people Israel. In the Old Testament, God chose a special people for Himself, a people to be His special treasure. And He entered a covenant with them to bless them and to be their God, and they would be his people. And they were separated from all the other nations and from the world. And even though they did sin, God chose them to be his special covenant people. And you think about it, he had a very unique relationship with them. He called them and brought them out of Egypt. He gave them their own blessed promised land. He protected their borders. He gave them all sorts of prosperity, all sorts of blessing. He gave them his laws, the Ten Commandments. Even his very presence was with them. They were his special people. And that's the idea here. In the New Testament, this is applied to us. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And the same thing is true of us as believers. 1 Peter 2:9 through 10 says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." And so, saints means we are the specially called people of God. That's amazing. That rejoices and lifts up our hearts. We were in the filth and the muck and the mire. Why would he come along and cleanse us? Why would he choose to call us to himself, to have fellowship with him? Why would he bless us? Why bring us to himself and cleanse us of all our sins and make us his with everything that we've done? And yet he has done so. And so this descriptor, they're saints, they're God's special people. Titus says, Titus 2:14, "Christ gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people." When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he was purchasing a people to himself. Ephesians 5 tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood to cleanse and purify a bride for himself. And that's the church. That's us. We're his people. The Bible says Christ purchased the church with his blood in Acts 20:28. And in the book of Acts, if you look through it, you'll see that common, ordinary believers, if you can call them such a thing, are saints. It's not some special status. Every believer is a saint. I mean, you have been called out of the world. You have been called out of sin. You've been called out of the kingdom of darkness and of Satan. And God has brought you to himself. And he's cleansed you of every sin. And he's given you righteousness to stand before him with and be accepted with. And you have a special relationship with God. Romans 1:7, in that introduction, he refers to them as those beloved of God, called to be saints. Think of it, people who are beloved of God, the special loved bride, called by God to be his special people. In 1 Corinthians, it says, "Those who are sanctified," same type of idea, set apart from the world, set apart to God, "sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints." Now you think about this. Paul calls the believers there in Corinth saints, and yet we know from the letter he had to write to them about a lot of things that weren't good in the church. So this first idea is not the idea that your life is totally holy and perfect. There is an ethical part of it, but the first part is just your position. It's the relationship. The Zondervan Bible Dictionary said, "The church comprises people called out of the world by God's electing grace to be his own people. All who are in covenant relationship with him through repentance and faith in his Son are regarded as saints. Vine's New Testament commentary said, sainthood is not an attainment. It is a state into which God in grace calls men. And so we're referred to as those who are set apart. We are referred to as those called out of sin and called unto God. We are those who are his special people, called by God himself. One other commentary said that this term is used not to draw attention primarily to the ethical character of their lives, but to their special relationship to God. Not here to their moral qualities, as if there were no longer any sinners at Philippi, but to the new ground of their existence. So first of all, he tells them who they are, that they are God's. And God makes this change in us. This isn't something we do. It's God, by his grace, sets us apart to be his and consecrates us to be devoted to him. And you think of that, that Jesus Christ shed his blood, and that blood cleanses us, all of our sins, and how we're brought to him and adopted, and we're his people. His people. What an identity. And when in the Old Testament God brought people to himself, he had to cleanse them. When the tabernacle was dedicated and set apart for God, it had to be cleansed with blood. And that's what God's done with us. He's changed you. You're not the same. You're different. You're his people. And that's what the church is. It's our relationship to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, lifting us out of the filth and cleansing us and bringing us to himself. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 says, Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So the first idea when you talk about being a saint is positional. It's in regard to being separated, consecrated, dedicated, called apart from the world, called to fellowship and our special relationship with God. It's not something you do. It's something God does to you, calls you and sanctifies and cleanses you and brings us to himself and makes us his special people. But there's a second idea wrapped up in this, and it is an ethical idea. What God has done for us, he's called us out of darkness. He's called us to himself. He's cleansed us of our sins. He's brought us back. He's redeemed us and bought us to be his special people. We no longer belong to that world system. We no longer belong to sin. We've been purchased with the blood of Christ and cleansed, and we're his. But flowing from that is the idea of living out holiness in our lives. The Bible says we're dead to sin, and how can we live in it any longer? The Bible says we're crucified to the world and the world to us. Listen to what Jesus said in John 15. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Did you hear what Jesus said there? He said, you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world. And so God has called us out of the world system. We are separated from that, and we are set apart to God now. That is a truth that has happened. Independent of anything we have done, that is something God has done. And yet out of that, flows a lifestyle that is also holy. It's almost as saying, since you are holy, be holy. Since you were called out of sin in the world and called to God, live in that way. And the Bible tells us that when God does a saving work in somebody's soul, when He calls them to life, and when He calls them out of the world and to Himself and regenerates them, then this work in the soul that He does is going to show itself in fruit. It won't be in being perfectly sinless, but the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. God does a work of creation. And if you are in Christ, you are by God's power a new creation. And it says, old things have passed away, and behold, all things are new. And so if God does this work, then the Scriptures teach us that there'll be new desires. There'll be a new heart orientation. And it won't be that we're perfect, but we strive after these things. But when God does a work in our lives, then we're not living an ordinary course of our life in the flesh, but we have desires for God. The world, especially if you read Jesus's at His Last Supper, as He speaks there in His last teachings, in John 13 through 17, He talks a lot about the world and about those who's called out of that and sanctified. He tells us that the world is ruled by the evil one. You know, when I look at the world, I believe that that is absolutely true. The world system out there is ruled by the evil one. And when we see these things take place, all manner of things that I've been hearing recently in the news, I believe Satan is what Jesus said, the prince of this world. And he is stirring up so much evil in this world. The Bible tells us that the world is full of the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. It's a rebellious world. The world that Satan rules over is rebellious, and he's a rebel. He rebelled against God and took a third of the angels. Do we as believers expect, sometimes maybe we can be a little naive, do we expect this anti-God evil system that's ruled by Satan to produce anything good or beautiful that could be agreeable to us as the people of God who are called away from the world and called to love Jesus Christ and to be His special bride? The entertainment industry and all the rest of it, this comes from the world. And the fountain is polluted and tainted, and so all of the springs that flow from it will be tainted and corrupted. And there's nothing fitting or agreeable to the true saint in the evil things of the world. The Bible tells us that the two are so contrary to each other that friendship with the world is what? Enmity with God. We are told not to love the world and the things in the world. And the Scriptures tell us that if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Because we, if we're truly born again, He's taken us out of that. And our heart isn't there anymore. There's a change and we're new, and the Bible calls it being born again. And so there is this holiness. If God has separated us from the world into himself, then that will show up in life, and that will be one of the evidences that we truly are saved. That is, that God has truly done a work in our souls. Only God can make a sinner holy. Only God can break the chains of the world and bring us to himself and make us blessed and holy and healed and happy in him. And so, holiness of life, separation from evil and sin and the world and all of its evil. And are we dedicated to God? Are we living as saints? Those people that have been redeemed and bought by the blood of Christ out of all of that and into his wonderful kingdom and into fellowship with him and dedication and consecration to him. Sometimes people do question this and their salvation. And what we need to look at then is, think of this, has a remarkable change happened in that man's soul? Does it appear that God has caused a new creation and a remarkable change? Just like if somebody's born physically, there's signs of life. Well, if somebody's born by the Holy Spirit and their spirit truly is alive, there's signs of life. There's a fruit. And it's not as though we're perfect. So it's not the idea that you're going to be sinlessly perfect forever. All Christians suffer with sin. All of us sin and do the wrong thing. All of us need forgiving grace every day. And enabling grace every day. The Lord Jesus taught us to pray, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And then he goes on, not just forgive us, but and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's the disciples' prayer. And that we must pray every day for forgiveness, right? Every night we have to pray for forgiveness. We're all sinners. We all need grace and forgiveness. And we need the Lord to help us stay out of temptation, deliver us from evil, and help us. But not sinless perfection. We still sometimes fall, and Christians all struggle with the flesh and struggle with temptation and sin very grievously. But generally, there's a shift in your heart from the things of the world to God. Has that shift taken place? If somebody's truly born again, truly saved, have they detached from the world system? Are they consecrated to God as his special people called to him? And that's where their heart is with the Lord. It's a difference in the heart orientation. The saved man, the man who God has caused to be this new man, has a heart towards God generally. He has humility. He has repentance when he does sin. It grieves him, and he's sensitive to it. And he asks forgiveness, and he seeks God's power and help. But the worldling shows that he's still in the world. I think especially when you look at the level of desires. We all sin, but what's the desire in the heart? Is there a desire for God? Is there a desire for the things of God? Is there a desire to be with God's people? Does the heart love to come and worship and fellowship with the people of God and talk about the things of God? Is there a desire to please him? And when you fall into sin, as we all do, that's true of every Christian, There's repentance and humility. Is that where we are? If that change has really taken place, where God really has called us and brought us out of the world and brought us to himself, then there's going to be a corroborating change in your heart. Is the heart towards God and loves the things of God new spiritual taste buds? Not that you always do what's right, but you have new spiritual taste buds, that you long for this. Or are our tastes and desires found in the world? Still loving the world. Still loving the anti-God entertainment of the world. The movies, the music of the world, even though loaded with rebellion against God and sin, and yet you love them. How can you love God and love what's anti-God? Would you rather gather with the church, the people of God, brothers and sisters in Christ, and be edified in the things of God? Or, being honest, do you still prefer the world? The people of the world, and the speech of the world, and those who want nothing to do with God. The Bible says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if somebody is called off of the world and called to God and in a special relationship with God, what ought the speech to be like? Filled with the nonsense of the world? With the praises of God? And how good he is and how mercy he had on you. Another sign, is there submission to the Word of God? We read something in the Bible and it has power and conviction and we have to obey it and believe it. Or do we say, I don't care what the Bible says? The Bible tells us to examine ourselves. The Lord has to search our hearts. Because Jesus Christ told us that many will say to him on the final day, not a few people, many will say, Lord, Lord, we did all of these things in your name. And he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. There never was a relationship. And the Bible tells us to examine ourselves. Check yourself. Wouldn't it be the worst thing ever to be wrong about this? Isn't that the worst deception you can have? And the Bible gives us signs. It's not legalism. It's signs. It's fruit. And we're not the final judge, so there's balance. You know, there's different ways you can fall off a horse. Our job is not to go around and to judge others. We're not the final judge, but you know, the Bible does say we are fruit inspectors. Because what if you or your loved one is wrong? 20 years ago, they said this or that or did something, but their life, or maybe your life, does not show a change from the things off of the world. Oh, friends, may the Lord search our hearts. This would be the worst thing to be deceived about. And it's our Lord who said, many will say to me. He knew that people would be deceived, and out of great mercy, he warns us. The Bible also says, make your calling and election sure. The Bible says, let us examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith. It's not works. Works don't save us. But it's the biblical idea that if a person has faith, there will be fruit. Jesus himself said that those who abide in him bear much fruit. And what did he say? If he sees no fruit, if there is no change, it shows that you're not in the vine. Somebody may ask, am I saved? Am I a saint? Am I one of the people of God? Well, God has shown us that we can look to these things. Hebrews actually says that there's a holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. It's a balance. It's not sinless perfection, but there really are signs that you're born again. Do we live for the world and the world's people and the world's passions? In short, do we look just exactly like the world? Or are we the people of God that love God? They can't wait to hear the word of God, and they love fellowship with God. Which do they prefer? I told you the story. I've told you many times, but those of you who know me know that has never prevented me from telling you again. My parents were not saved. They were in the Catholic Church, and they would tell you they did not know Jesus Christ. They may have had religion or whatever. They did not know Jesus Christ, is their testimony. They were told, don't read the Bible. But through a process, they did get saved, and there were signs. I told you before, my dad used to go out and drink after work with his buddies, and guess what? He has new spiritual taste buds. Now he doesn't want to do that. That's a change. He wanted to hang out with the guys in the world and be with them. The last thing he wanted was to go to church. But now, there's a change. God has called him out of the world and called him to himself. And that man wants to be with the people of God now. Before, you could have said, hey, want to read the Bible? I'm sure that would have been the least interesting thing ever. Now, they can't get enough of the Bible. I can't wait for Bible study. I can't wait to come. There's a change in all true believers. Not the final judges, but if you read like 1 John, the Lord gives us signs. How can we? He tells us, examine ourselves. Well, how can we know this has taken place? So we're God's holy people. And therefore, we who are believers in Christ and are always humble about that, let us cast out the sins that Christ has forgiven. Christ has forgiven all our sins, now let us cast them out of our lives and not live anymore in those ways because we're the people of God and we're forgiven and loved. There are two aspects to holiness. It's being set apart from something and it's being set apart to something. And they're sort of like two sides of the same coin. There's a leaving something, and there's a cleaving to, and being dedicated to something. There's a negative, something you forsake and separate from. And there's a positive, something you hold on to and pursue and love and join with. In a wedding ceremony, when two people are entering into a unique covenant relationship, the vows say, forsaking all others, I will cleave to you alone. So there's the negative and there's the positive. You are leaving all others. That's separating yourself from all others. And the positive side to it is, and cleave to you alone. And both are necessary, and so it is with our holiness. Because there's something that appears like holiness, but it's not true holiness. Because it's only half the equation. There are many times, and in many churches, people can have a list of rules that they can follow for any number of reasons. The Pharisees appeared holy, but they were only half of the equation. They separated themselves from a lot of things, but they didn't consecrate themselves to God. The reason why they were separate from those things wasn't love for God and being devoted to Him. Jesus said it was the praise of men. And he said, you're like whitewashed tombs, and you look clean and pure on the outside, but inside you're full of dead men's bones. And so that can be holiness. True holiness is both. It's not just, well, here's my list of things I don't do. Because people may have many different reasons for following such a list. Maybe you grew up in a church and everybody does that. I don't dare step out of line. But that's not holiness. Holiness is doing those things for the purpose of being devoted to God. A man in his marriage who took those wedding vows, he can separate himself from all others, and yet he may not be cleaving to his wife. He's only done half the equation. And he could say to her, listen, what do you want? I'm faithful to you. I've separated from all that. Yes, but you haven't cleaved to your wife. It's both. And so it is in our relationship with God. Our holiness is driven by who God is and what God has done, and that we love God. It's not some legalistic thing. Well, notice it says they are saints in Christ Jesus. How are we the people of God? How do we come to have all of this? One commentator said the Philippians were holy not through any merit of their own, but because they were in Christ Jesus. We are only in this relationship with God in and through Christ Jesus. And in our experience, we can only put off the things of the world and walk after God by His power and by His help. And we are in Christ. When you're a believer in Christ, you are placed into the body of Christ. The moment you become a believer, you are in the body of Christ. You're like that branch in the vine, and all of the nourishment and refreshment comes from Him. But there's kind of an experiential unity where Jesus says, abide in Him. And so we depend on Him for our whole Christian lives. Well, let's think about this application then. If it's true that the church, which is who he's writing to the church at Philippi. If it's true that the church is made up of the saints of God, if the church is those who are called out of the world and called to be God's special holy people, what sorts of things should be seen in the church? If we are called out of that and called to Him and that we're His people, and we're a witness to the world, God has us to be salt and light. He has us to be a witness. And do you know, my friends, we don't hear this often spoken about perhaps. One of the biggest aspects of our witness to our community, you know what it is? The church being holy and pure. Is there worldliness in the church unrepented of? And slander and gossip and division in the church? This is the people of God? Oh, search hearts. Is there carnality and immodesty, unholy dress and conduct? Fighting and personal preferences and desires and acting like the world? Well, we know that even in the Scriptures, these churches were the people of God, yet Paul had to write to them. They struggled, didn't they? And yet we strive to be the people of God. The early church really took this to heart. Part of the church's witness to the world is its holiness, where people say those people are different. The church should be a place that is totally unlike any other place on earth. There's such holiness there. There's such purity. There's such a love and a grace there. If we are set apart and different from the world, and we are the people of God, we don't pursue the things of the world, but we're different. There's a godliness there. Like Jesus said, it's like a light shining. Paul had to write, because there were many difficult things going on, and yet he held this before them as the way to say, don't you know you're called out from this and you're God's people? Live as God's people. He had to write to the church in Corinth about some of this. There was a man who was in unrepentant sin, a very gross and immoral, and he was not repentant. In fact, it seemed like there was some boasting about it. And Paul has to write to them and say, and he writes to the whole church. He doesn't just write to the leaders, he writes to the whole church. And he says, I've heard that there's this evil immorality, and this man is unrepentant. In fact, it seems like there's sort of a pride. And you're tolerating this. They weren't doing anything about it. I heard the story of a man who was in an affair. His whole church knew about it. He was on the worship team, no problem. Well, what's wrong with that? We're the people of God. What does that do to the witness? What does that do for the man himself? If you truly love the person, we go to him. It's for the glory of God and the glory of Christ. It's for the purity of the church. We won't go through all of it, but you can read 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And Paul has some things that he has to write to the whole church. In fact, he says things like this. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And he makes a distinction. He's saying, I'm not telling you not to keep company with those in the world who act this way. People in the world are lost and sinful. They need us to love them and share the gospel. But he says, I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who names the name of Christ, and yet they're in unrepentant sin. And he names several. He says, not even to eat with such a person. He says, put away from yourselves the evil person. The Lord Jesus Christ, in the book of Revelation, you can read something very similar. He writes seven letters to seven churches. It's an interesting read. Seven churches with different problems. And the Lord Jesus Christ knows them. And he commends things about the churches. There are things that are good. But then he knows other areas. And one of the other areas that you'll notice, and it's a theme, is you're tolerating false doctrine in the churches. And the second is you're tolerating immorality in the churches. And he says, if you don't repent, I'll come and remove your lampstand. You won't have that effective witness. And so, we're bound to each other. And we have to seek, by God's grace and power, to live as the people of God. In the early church, they took it seriously. Those who came before us in the faith thousands of years ago. There was a change. You know, it's interesting to me. There's similar struggles all throughout Christianity. You know, you can look at the early church, and I won't read it. I have a quote here, but I won't read the whole thing to you. But basically, you know, they struggled with this thing similar to like we do. When the Lord Jesus Christ ascended and even the apostles had their ministry and passed away, that next generation, they faced struggles just like our generation does. You know, they had theaters then, and they had circuses, and they had the gladiator arenas. And you can read the writings of the early church where they told their people, stay out of those places. Don't go to those places. Don't fill your eyes and your ears with all of the things of the world. And it's just very interesting that they face the same things that we do. And yet there was such a high value on we're the people of God. We shouldn't have this among us. And so it's something we must all strive for. And we all need forgiveness, we all need grace, and we need God's help. We are the called of God. We're called out of sin and darkness. We're no longer under the wrath of God. We're no longer in our sins. We're forgiven. And there's been a resurrection. And now we're God's people that He chose, that He wanted. We're holy and we're set apart for Him, washed with the blood of Christ and born again by the power of the Spirit. And so since that's what we are, let that be what we live as. By God's grace, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word. God, we don't understand any reason why You would bring us to Yourself, why You would see us in our sin, and why You would choose to have such mercy and grace upon us and to forgive us and to make us Your people. We thank You for Your church, Lord. We thank You that You have a body of people who can edify one another and can gather and worship. We pray that You would do an ongoing work, continue to make us more and more like Yourself. Help us to be a people who glorify You in our individual lives and as we come together as a church, to be those set apart people who are holy, who love one another. There's such grace and such holiness and godliness and such a desire and a joy for the things of God in our fellowship. Lord, that's what we would have. So we pray that You would continue to do a work in us. We thank You for Your grace, for the blood of Christ that cleanses all sin. We thank You for the Holy Spirit who helps us now. We thank You for forgiveness. We thank You that You go on to help us with temptation and to deliver us from evil. So we pray, help us to bless You and worship You constantly. In Christ's name, amen.